Proverbs chapter 14, verses 11 through 15. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings. As we continue on here in this chapter today, chapter 14, again we have these comparison contrast verses. And we have the verses that contrast the wicked and the righteous, the foolish and the wise, and the good and the evil. And so we find there's a lot of interesting things that's shared here in this passage that we're looking at today. And some of these verses are verses that we are familiar with, that we use or see or have noticed over the years, and we're familiar with them. So in verse 11 it says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." Immediately we see in verse 11 the difference here, or the contrast here, of a house and a tabernacle. In the Bible, a tabernacle is actually a tent, and it can be large, it can be small, but it's a tent-like thing. It's not like we call the shelter house sometimes, like we have up here on the side of the hill, up here. We sometimes call those tabernacles. Down south especially, they have tabernacle meetings, camp meetings, and they call that the tabernacle. But it's a permanent structure. It's there. It's not a tent. It's not something that you put up and you take down. Tents are temporary. They're only for temporary dwelling. I don't know if you've spent much time in a tent or not. But it depends on the weather, how enjoyable it is. And I remember my most vivid memory of being in a tent was going camping with my cousin out to the TVA campground down in up on Chickamauga Lake in Chattanooga, North Chattanooga. We were there at summertime, but it rained, it rained, it rained. And the tent was coming down where water was, this canvas tent, you know, old-fashioned canvas tent. And I did like that, and my aunt said, "Don't you touch that!" Guess what I did? I touched it. And guess what it did? It started leaking right there, dripping, right where I touched it. I didn't know, but I was already in the motion. I couldn't stop. And it started leaking, and it was miserable night. And after that, I didn't really care much for camping that night. I just kind of didn't get into it that much, just in tent camping. I remember earlier than that, a friend of mine, neighbor across the street, we decided we were going to sleep outside one night, and we both had sleeping bags, and we were going to sleep under the stars. And we weren't in a tent, but it came a heavy dew, and we didn't have anything over. And it was miserable. We got up in the middle of the night and went home. I don't know what time it was. We just got up and went home. It was terrible. We were soaking wet with dew. The sleeping bag was wet. We were wet. And I said, this is not fun. And so we know the difference. A house is established. A tent is temporary, or for temporary purposes, so to speak. Now, in Bible days, like when they were traveling, like Abraham and the Old Testament folks were traveling from place to place, they went and set up a tabernacle or a tent, and that they dwelt in tents, and they moved from place to place and lived like that. But back there in those areas, they didn't have the torrential rainfalls that we are familiar with. But it was a little different, not as bad in some regards, I'm sure. But still, there's a difference between a tent and a tabernacle, and that's the purpose of this verse, of what it's saying. It says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown." Well, you wouldn't think that it'd be that easily overthrown, that a tent or a tabernacle would be easier to overthrow, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. That means that it's going to stay stable and stay where you put it and do what it was made to do. And so the contrast here is God's blessing on God's people and the lack of God's blessing on those who don't serve the Lord, the wicked. Shall be overthrown. And a lot of times the devil, of course, gets credit for a lot of things. And of course, the Lord takes his blessing off the house of the wicked. But in many cases, and if you when you read the paper and what people have done, people you've known in the past, how it's their own behavior that causes the house to fall. And talking about the household, it's talking about the household, figurative language for the home of the wicked is going to fall. Destruction is going to be overthrown, and it's because of the behavior they're reaping what they've sown. It's as simple as that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33 says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." Again, the house of the wicked is cursed by the Lord, it says, but he blesseth the habitation, if it's wherever it might be, of the just. And that's what we want, we desire. We desire God's blessing. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 7 says, "The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand." And so there's a biblical principle for that. There's a personal example we know, and we've seen God's blessing upon those who trust him and follow him. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." So this dwelling, this place, is where we live. Does it have the blessing of God upon our family, or is it cursed by the wickedness of our own behavior? That's the question here, and that's the point that he's making, that there is blessings upon those who follow the Lord and serve the Lord, and there is destruction upon those that are wicked and that reject the Lord. I want my tabernacle to flourish, don't you? I mean, don't you want your home to flourish and have the blessing of God on it? And that's what we need. That's what we want. And, of course, that's what it says is the truth here. Verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I've been familiar with this verse for many years. I remember my cousin teaching on this in Sunday school when I was a teenager. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This way that seems right. It's that way that we come up with by our own natural human reasoning and thinking. We think we can figure it out without God's help. If we do that, then we're in trouble. There's a way that seems right. I mean, that's why the Bible and God's people and the way God works among God's people is a contrast or a paradox. He does things in ways that we don't expect him to do, in ways that the world does not understand. And the truth is, it's hard for us to explain it. All we can say is that, well, we know God did that. We know God allowed that, or we know that God helped here. We know when he does, but explaining how he did it, we don't always know. "There is a way that seemeth right to a man." This is the natural man that's talking that, "but the end thereof are the ways of death." And that's a warning, isn't it? It's a warning that we should not go our own way. We should go God's way. We should find his direction. We should let him lead us. And so let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." You see, sometimes we even think the natural man, we think we know more than even somebody else that may could help us in a situation, in a circumstance. some people are so full of pride that they won't ask for help. They won't ask for advice. They won't ask for anyone else's opinion on something. Now, again, we need to be careful about that, and we need to make sure we ask the right person. It should be godly counsel, or it should, we're talking about a spiritual matter, but if we're talking about how to fix our car or what to plant in our garden or what to do for you know, for how to fix our roof, then we should ask those who have a record of reliability and trustworthiness, and they know what they're talking about. Did you know there's nothing shameful in asking somebody for advice who knows what they're talking about? If they've got experience in an area, and it doesn't mean we have to do what they say, but we should at least ask them. You know, if you know someone who's dealt with the same issue on their car as you're trying to deal with yours, you're trying to figure out why the thing's acting the way it is, but you know you got a neighbor or a coworker or somebody down the way Joe had an issue with his car, sounds like what I'm going through. Well, go ask Joe if he got it fixed, if he found out what was wrong with it. But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and that's, now I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to submit myself to the advice of Joe. Well, that's the way of a fool, isn't it? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says, there is a generation. He gets into some pretty serious language here. Proverbs 30, verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Wow. Like I read the morning newspaper right there. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. That's Proverbs 30 and verse 12. That are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from the filthiness. If that's not what we're living in today, I don't know what is. How many people in the news and in society and in our culture, they're know-it-alls. They know everything. They know that we evolved, and they know that this, that, and another. They know that the stars control our destiny and our things in this life. Oh yeah, they're thoroughly convinced of all that, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Now, part of this problem is that from a child, we're living in a day where people have grown up being a student of public education and with parents who have not disciplined their children or give them any restrictions on the way they behave. And we're reaping what we've sown. There's no wonder that we're in the shape that we're in. You know this self-esteem thing that came out a few years ago and how important self-esteem is? That children and people feel good about themselves. Where do you find that in the Bible? There's nothing about feeling good about ourselves unless we're right with the Lord. Yeah. You know, the truth is that if we're not right with the Lord, we shouldn't be feeling good about ourselves. Yeah. We really shouldn't, should we? No. Because if we're not right with the Lord, then we're going to face the judgment of God one day. Now, if we've got that settled, yes, we can feel good about that, can't we? But it's not of ourselves; it's of the Lord. We can rejoice because our names are written in heaven. You know, we've always got a reason to rejoice. We do, don't we? Regardless of what's going on here, our names are written in heaven. If you know the Lord, and we've got reason to rejoice. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Why, they think everything's good. They think they're fine. They don't need God. They've got self-esteem. It says, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They live like the devil, and they don't feel any guilt or conviction from it because they have no conscience of right and wrong. Do you know what the term a reprobate mind means? A reprobate mind is talked about in Romans chapter 1. Is talking about a mind that is void or empty of judgment, not knowing the difference between right and wrong. What do we have today? We have a lot of folks that don't seem to know the difference between right and wrong. They do things and act like, well, what's wrong with that? They hurt people. They take things that belong to others. They do things to children. And they act like, that's just the way I am. You know, there's what's wrong with being like you are. There's a lot wrong with it. There's a lot wrong with being how we are because we're sinners in need of a Savior. and we need that Savior. And if we're, that's the only way that we're going to be washed from our filthiness, is by our Savior and by His Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, Psalm 119. It says, Proverbs 12, verse 15, the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You're familiar with this verse here in Matthew, these two verses, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's not that verse is not talking about working our way to heaven. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about us having enough awareness to know that we're sinners in need of a Savior and choosing the path to righteousness or the path to eternal life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by Christ and Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. But notice it says in verse 13, enter in ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Why is there many that go in there? Why? Because they think they're okay. They think that's the way to go. They're living lives with works or a absence of a conviction or a conscience of God at all. And it's sad. It's very sad. And that's what verse 12 says. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you can see it on every hand. The path of life, the path of destruction that people are taking. If they think it's right, they think it's okay, they think they're going to be all right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Now verse 13 is an interesting verse, and it again has a lot to do with that part of us which God knows when we're happy or when we're joyful. He knows when we're sad. He knows, but others don't. Others, I mean, we can try to explain it to someone else, even our spouse, and you can't even explain it to them because they don't understand how we feel. But Jesus does. The Lord knows. The Bible says He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knows how we feel when we hurt. He knows how we feel when we're happy in the Lord. It says in verse 13, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that myrrh is heaviness. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? The laughter. You know, sometimes we even laugh. There is a response from our bodies. I don't know if it's a natural response or just something that happens. Even in sorrow, we can laugh, but it doesn't mean the same as it does when we're happy. It's a different kind. It's different. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that myrrh is heaviness. Now, let me give you a verse that I think will help in this. It's Ecclesiastes 2 verses, Ecclesiastes 7 verses 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. And I think he's talking about the emptiness of laughter. Even though somebody might be very sad on the inside, they may be hiding it by the laugh or the trying to hide it, what's really in their heart. But the point is, and it goes back to the verses that we've looked at before in this passage about the fact that in our life, look back to verse 10. It was what I'm talking about, verse 10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You remember we looked at that verse and how that talked about what's within our heart, and sometimes what's within our heart is not really expressed properly on the outside or totally on the outside. And that's again what it's talking about in verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that myrrh is heaviness. There may be something in our heart that people don't reveal by their normal behavior. I'm always aware that somebody's going through a deeper valley than I know about or that you know about. And we don't know what people are going through. And even your spouse or maybe your children or parents, your closest person may not know what you're going through, the difficulty or the disappointment. There's disappointment on every hand. So just remember that the Lord's able, and to keep our eyes on the Lord and live in light of eternity. And there'll be a day that comes when all that will be left behind. And we'll have joy forevermore. And we can rejoice in that, can't we? We can rejoice in that, and we can look forward to that. And what a wonderful time that will be, where there'll be no more heaviness. There'll be no more sorrow. And I'm looking forward to the time that God will grant us eternal joy. Now verse 14, if you would, verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. I remember hearing a pastor one time, he preached on backsliding, and how he began the message was that he had been talking to someone who he thought had been saved but was away from the Lord. And we normally call that, at least down south, we call that backsliding. If you've been saved but you're away from the Lord, then we call that being backslidden. That means you've gone backwards from where you once were. He said that he was talking to someone that he thought was backslidden, and the man said, "You know, that's not even talked about in the Bible, being backslidden." He said, because the pastor said, I think you're backslidden. I think you're away from the Lord." And he said, "Well, it's not even the Bible." And he started using all these verses. It's found several times in the Bible. The term, that's where it came from. That's where that term came from. And Israel backslid, didn't they? Mm-hmm. They got away from the Lord. They were still God's chosen people, but they got away from the Lord as a people, as a nation. And they backslid. And I remember hearing another pastor say years ago, and it made so much sense. He said, "If we're not as close to the Lord today as we've ever been, then we've backslid that far."
Who moved?
We did. If we are not as close to the Lord as we've ever been, then we backslid that far. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And so we should be as close as we've ever been. That's true. Most true. Here's a couple of verses here. One of the verses, several verses actually in Jeremiah that talk about nation of Israel backsliding. Verse 19 of chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, 19. It says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts." That's what God said to Israel. He says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." There was a time when I was saved as an 11-year-old, and I didn't get in church like I should have. The church, I was saved at Camp Joy, which was a ministry of Highland Park Baptist Church. And they normally followed up with the bus ministry to the kids that came to the camp. And but they didn't follow up on me. I would probably have ridden the church bus and went to church as an 11-year-old had they followed up on me, but they didn't for whatever reason. And so I didn't get in church as an 11-year-old after getting saved at camp. And I got away from the Lord, so to speak. Although the truth is, I was saved, but I'd never dedicated or grown in the Lord to any extent because I hadn't went to church. You see, church is important, folks. Yeah. It most certainly is, as preacher said on Wednesday night. Church is important. It's for many, many reasons. For spiritual growth, we need one another. We need the preaching of God's Word and the worship and service and fellowship. We need that. But I didn't get that. I was out of the will of the Lord, and I referred to myself as my cousin was talking to me about my condition when I was 15 years old and invite me. I said, I guess I'm backslidden. And I said, I've just, and he said, well, I want you to come to church. And so I went to church and a couple Sundays, I got right with the Lord. I got right with the Lord and it wasn't really a rededication. It was a dedication at age 15, the Sunday before Easter. And so I know what it's talking about to be away from the Lord. And many of you have been away from the Lord for a period of time. And it might have been a long time, might have been a short time. But the Bible does speak about backsliding, and it does right here in this passage today. If we look at this passage where it says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." This backsliding heart is going to be filled with his own ways. And what does it say here in Jeremiah 2, verse 19? Listen, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee." Wow. So apparently when you get away from the Lord, it's got a way of correcting you or straightening you out. Or, you know, the Lord has ways of getting our attention. Amen.
Yeah.
And he might have to take us to the woodshed. He doesn't want to, but he'll speak to us. He'll warn us, and then he'll spank us a bit if we need it, if we don't get right with the Lord. If not, if we continue on, then he'll take us home if necessary. And there we'll behave ourselves. And John, and then looking at this verse, it says, "Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." I heard a man say one time that if you can ever get a backslider to realize what they're missing in the fellowship of the Lord and the fellowship of God's people, they'll come back. But how do you do that? You just pray for them and try to encourage them. Say, listen, you're missing it. You are missing it. Because the fellowship of God's people and the fellowship of the Lord, there's nothing in this world better. Church is and should be heaven on earth, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
As much as possible. As much as possible it should be heaven on earth. And so that's why these things of this life, yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it's only for a season. And then the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out.
Yeah.
There is the reaping what we sow. And we cannot live, a child of God cannot live in wickedness for long and be happy. Do you know why it's important for us to be fully committed to the Lord? And fully, if we're out there straddling the fence, you know, we got one foot in the world, another foot in church, and we're trying to live both lives, we're trying to live for the world, we're trying to go to church too. You know what's going to happen? We're going to be, of all men, most miserable. We're going to be miserable trying to live like that, because you got too much church in you, too much God in you to be happy in the world, and you got too much world in you to be happy in church.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
It doesn't work. It's incompatible. So we don't need to be trying to straddle the fence. Get in. Get in over your head. Go off on the deep end, amen? We need to go off the deep. That's what we used to say about, my dad used to say about our neighbors, that they went off the deep end as far as church was concerned. Well, they go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They've gone off the deep end. Oh, I wish we'd have had what they had earlier. You know, I wish I'd have gotten right with the Lord earlier, because I was missing out on what they were getting in on. You see, we need to get in on what God is up to. And so it's an evil thing. Notice it says, and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. And my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. What a terrible place to be is backslidden on God. Well, where should we be? We'll look at the rest of the verse. It says, a good man shall be satisfied from himself, or apart from himself. You see, in ourselves and with ourselves, we should never be satisfied, and we're not going to find satisfaction within ourselves. But what satisfaction do we have? It's from the Lord, isn't it? Let me give you a verse, John chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." If you want the satisfaction, if you want your thirst quenched of your soul, then it must be from the Lord. He's the only one that has it. If you want to try to drink at the devil's fountain, you know what you're going to find? It's going to be bitterness and gall. It's going to be bad. It will never satisfy. What is it? And you think about the sins of this world. What is it that people do and get involved with? Whether it be immorality, whether it be alcohol and drugs and all the things of this world that people get involved in, thinking that it'll provide satisfaction, thinking that it will give them. But it never does. You know why? Because it's never enough to satisfy them. It's never enough. It's never enough. But Christ is. He can provide that peace and satisfaction to our soul that all the hobbies, all the interests, all the wickedness of this world cannot ever satisfy. Christ can and will. I'm thankful that and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Yes, there's the satisfaction that we have, a good man has, is from the Lord. And it's not of ourselves. It's of the Lord. Now, if you would look at verse 15. "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings." Talking about the being naive or easily deceived, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his goings. Here's a good verse, Proverbs 22, verse 3. "A prudent man," listen to this, "foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." A prudent man, a wise man, foreseeth the evil, has the understanding from God to look ahead and to see the danger of going down that path. You see, there's paths of this life. There's paths of going and doing and getting involved in certain things that the wise man says, you know, that's not really going in the right direction, and I could suffer loss if I go that way. The wise man sees that. And God, and where does the wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from our own ability. It comes from the Lord helping us and giving us some guidance in the matter, especially when we pray for it. We should pray for wisdom every day, shouldn't we? We most certainly should. "A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." It means he gets out of there. He gets away from it. We shouldn't be trying to play footsie with the devil and just say, well, you know, I just want to experiment with this. That's what the world says. You don't experiment with sin. You don't experiment with evil. You don't experiment with immorality. You don't experiment with these things. You see, the prudent man forsaketh the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Why is it that Christian men and women get involved in immorality with someone other than their spouse? Why is it? Different reasons, right? A prudent man foreseeth what? The evil. And you don't let temptation and opportunity get together. You know, if you keep temptation and opportunity separated, you're not going to commit the sin.
Yeah.
That's the fact. Keep them separated. Don't let them get together. That's why you have to be careful about young people and their dating habits and their running. You know, be careful. Oh, and it says the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Being careful. Having the wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So there's wisdom from the Lord when we ask for it, when we want it. Look at last part of verse 15. But the prudent man, the word prudent means wise in a specific area for the most part. It can be used interchangeably with wisdom, but in many places it's talking about in a specific matter or circumstance or situation. It's the wisdom that God gives. Looketh well to his going. Do we want to fail? Do we want to stumble? Do we want to fall into trouble? Do we want to fall by the wayside? No. So what do we do? We let the Lord guide our steps. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, aren't they? That's right. But His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so let's let God's Word lead us and help us. If I get in trouble, if I get into sin, it's been because I disregarded what this book said. Because I didn't heed the warnings. I let temptation and opportunity get together. And I rejected the truth of God and said, I know more about it than He does, and I think I can do this. No, we can't do it. We're weak in our own selves, and we're no match for the devil. He will destroy us. He will destroy our influence. He will destroy our testimony. And we can lose in just a few minutes of time what it took a whole lifetime to establish. We need to be careful. He'll help us. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's bow our heads for prayer.